This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 4. Today, we will be discussing the joy-filled theology of Wilhelm Sobrakel. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into the Christian faith. I'm Walter Hampel, and today we will be speaking about the joy-filled theology of the 18th century Dutch theologian Wilhelm Sobrakel. About 6 months ago, I had the privilege of attending the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I know you'll be wondering about this. The conferences originated in Philadelphia in the 1970s, and even today, two conferences under this name are held, one in Philadelphia and a duplicate conference in Grand Rapids. Over the 2 days I attended, there were a lot of good speakers who discussed and reflected on a number of aspects of the gospel. I also enjoyed visiting the book tables and display tables between sessions. One of the organizations which had a display table was Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, whose campus was only a few miles from our conference site. As I was looking at their display, one of their staff offered me a rather large, and free, copy of the Puritan Reformed Journal. It was a rather hefty 400-plus page book, with what I would discover that night as I was paging through it were some rather interesting articles. One article in particular grabbed my attention. It was an article entitled, Satisfied with the Lord's All-Sufficiency, Wilhelm Sobrakel on Joy, by Paul M. Smalley. I've been doing a bit of reflecting on joy in the Christian life throughout this year, and I was interested to see how Paul Smalley would write about the theology of a Dutch pastor and theologian of the 18th century, who before this time I had never heard of. The article was informative, but also very inspiring as well. Theology that is biblically centered and written with the purpose of honoring Christ and bringing his people closer to him will do that. Unfortunately for many Christians today, hearing about theology, let alone actually sitting down and reading some, is considered to be either unnecessary or perhaps even a bit dangerous to your faith. There seems to be a lot of believers who will tell you such things as, theology divides people, or I don't need theology, just give me Jesus. Unfortunately, there is some small level of justification for this. There has been a lot of theological writing for well over a century, actually even a lot longer than that, which denies that the supernatural and miraculous can even occur in our world. If this is the theological grid which you've accepted, imagine the impact it has on you as you read Scripture. For example, under this viewpoint, when one reads about Christ performing miracles such as walking in water, raising the dead, or even himself being raised from the dead 3 days after his death by crucifixion, it is assumed that these accounts cannot actually have happened as stated in the Bible. There has to be either a natural explanation or the accounts must be treated as some kind of holy fiction or holy fable. When someone approaches the Bible and theology in this way, of course their faith in Christ will be wrecked. However, to avoid all theological writing as a result of this is simply a mistake. It is, to use an old saying, like throwing out the baby with the bathwater. There are a lot of good books and articles on theology which would benefit all Christians if they took the time to read and reflect on them. Good theology is too important to be left to the professional theologians. Only a few generations back, it was not uncommon to find Christians who, although not in a clerical or a pastoral role, were rather well read in the Bible and theological matters. When we avoid good theology, we rob ourselves of a treasure. While we might avoid good theology out of fear, consider that we would not take this approach with anything else we do in life. If, for example, we are dating someone, and as the relationship becomes more serious over time, no one would say to that person with whom they are falling in love, "I want to purposely avoid knowing more about you. That will only ruin our relationship. Let me simply be happy with knowing what I know about you now." As I said, no one takes that approach in life. It brings joy to us to know more details about your beloved, how they grew up, their friends, their interests, their dreams, and other factors of their lives. Good theology lets us know more about Christ. If done well, good theology is the result of a clear grasp of the Bible, solid reflections upon it and presenting those ideas to others in a manner that not only informs but also transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. The theology of Wilhelmus of Brockle definitely falls into this category. Brockle did not write specifically on the topic of joy. In the 103 chapters of his masterwork, the four-volume The Christian's Reasonable Service, he has only one chapter specifically on the topic of spiritual joy. Yet, in those four volumes, he used terms such as joy, joyful, rejoice, and other related terms a total of over 2,400 times. Let me briefly address some biographical points about Brockle. Wilhelmus of Brockle was born in 1635 and died in the year 1711. He was the son of godly parents. His father was a minister, and his mother was known for her praying. He lived in the area of Leeuwarden in the Netherlands. He was a pastor who was a leading light in the Dutch Second Reformation. Brockle is best known for his masterpiece, A Christian's Reasonable Service, published in the year 1700 in Dutch, but later translated into German, and then later into English. I'm going to use Paul Smalley's article as basis for my discussion of Brockle's theology. I will include a link to this article in its form as a paper submitted for class credit at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. I will also include a link to Brockle's The Christian's Reasonable Service. Brockle's theology is saturated with a Christ-centered, biblically-based joy. In the section, The Good News of Great Joy, Smalley gives what Brockle defined as joy. And quote, "Joy is the pleasure, delight, and rejoicing of the heart. It is the expression of a spirit set at liberty, or enlarged, generated by a present blessing, or due to the anticipation of a future blessing." End quote. Brockle wrote also specifically of spiritual joy, stating, quote, "The spiritual joy consists in a delightful motion of the soul, generated by the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers, whereby he convinces them of the felicity of their state, causes them to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of grace, and assures them of their future felicity." End quote. We don't typically use the word felicity in everyday conversation. A helpful resource for a theologian, whether new to the study or one who has studied it for years, actually is a good dictionary. The lead definition of felicity is given by the Merriam-Webster's dictionary as the quality or state of being happy, especially great happiness. So, spiritual joy for the one who is in Christ is tied to our being aware of our happy state in God. Brockle has one of the best summaries of the gospel which I've ever encountered anywhere. I do want to read this, despite the fact that it is a lengthy quote. "Keep in mind as you hear this that felicity refers to the quality or state of being happy, especially great happiness. Communion is used here does not refer to what many churches refer to in referring to the Lord's Supper. Communion, rather, as used here, is meant to refer to having fellowship. The term surety refers to the state of being sure or certain about something." Brockle wrote, quote, "All felicity, full satisfaction, and enduring joy of man consists in having communion with God. Such was Adam's life prior to the fall. After the fall, man's understanding has been darkened. He has become a stranger to the life of God, is deprived of the glory of God, and thus travels upon the broad way to destruction. In his goodness, God has revealed a way by which a condemnable sinner can be reconciled with and enjoy God, this being his felicity, satisfaction, and joy. In this life, this is but in principle, but after death, and the general resurrection of the dead, this will be enjoyed in perfection in the third heaven, in the paradise of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is this way, being the one, eternal, living, and only wise God, and the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He has assumed our own human nature out of the Holy Virgin Mary, and has united it to himself in singleness of person. He is thus true and eternal God, and a perfectly holy man. He was ordained by the Father in the eternal council of peace, or in the eternal covenant of redemption, to be surety and Savior. In having given himself to that end, he as surety has removed all the sins of all the elect and taken them upon himself. By his suffering and death, he satisfied the justice of God, thereby reconciling the elect with God. Furthermore, by his obedience in fulfilling the law, he has merited a perfect righteousness for them. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Salvation is in none other, and he can save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. God causes his Savior in surety, being the only way into salvation, to be proclaimed in various places in the world by means of the gospel, that is, good news. He makes it known to men and calls them. He urges everyone to desire this salvation, and for the obtaining of it, to receive this Savior as their surety and surrender to him in order to be led by him unto salvation. Is not a person wicked who insists on remaining in his wretched condition, who despises the salvation, eternal bliss, and joy in the perfect enjoyment of communion with God, who despises God, rejects the surety, disdainfully rejects all friendly invitations, and thus goes lost forever? Is he not frightfully wicked? On the contrary, is not he blessed who is acquainted with the necessity of the full salvation in and the friendly invitation to come to the surety, Jesus Christ? Is not he blessed who delights in this salvation, desires this way, and becomes a partaker of it in this way? End quote. Smalley concludes the quote and then notes, quote, "We observe that man's joy in God is the goal of creation and redemption. Joy in God is the offer of the gospel, which the unrepentant despise. The joy of the Lord is a mark of a true believer. At the heart of Christianity is the enjoyment of God." End quote. Paul Smalley goes on to write about God and the fullness of joy which he possesses. He links this to a name of God given to God in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. It is the name El Shaddai. Smalley writes, quote, "He, that is God, has no need of anything. No one can add to or subtract anything from his being. Neither can anyone increase or decrease his felicity. His perfection consists in his self-sufficiency, his self-existence. His all-sufficiency is within and for himself. The El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one." Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. "Neither is worshipped," that's talking about God, "neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." Acts chapter 17, verse 25. End quote. Brockle's theology of humans is that we, unlike God, are not all-sufficient or self-sufficient. He insisted, quote, "God created all men in Adam for the enjoyment of felicity." Further quoting, "Man was created to rejoice. To be joyful is his life and health. All that man does, he does to be happy." And a further quote, "Our nature is naturally inclined toward joy, and every person desires joy." End quote. Brockle wrote, quote, "Since man is not all-sufficient within himself, he must seek all his delight and joy elsewhere, that is, outside of himself." Further quoting, "Man is not naturally self-sufficient. He is but a weak vessel into which something can be inserted. And in order to be filled, he has desires which, as hands, reach out for that which he deems to be fulfilling to him." End quote. Brockle believed that God designed man to find true happiness only in God. Brockle wrote, quote, "Man's felicity consists in the enjoyment of God himself, an enjoyment not to be found in anything outside of him." End quote. In this regard, Brockle was fond of quoting the statements of Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26, and then verse 28. And we find this range of quotations being used over 30 times in his book. That passage, as it reads in the New American Standard Bible, is as follows. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. that I may tell of all your works. Brockle could have added passages such as Psalm 16, verse 11, which reads, You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Or even using the quote from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brockle was so convinced that humans were incapable of fulfillment only within themselves and could find true joy only in God that he believed that when the Bible spoke about our being made in the image of God, that that image of God consists in the holy capacity to delight in God. Brockle believed that when the Holy Spirit imprinted the image of God, it implies that within believers that there is, quote, an insatiable desire to continually enjoy communion with God, end quote. One last section of the Smalley article from which I would like to quote is under the heading of Christ, the Mediator of Joy. Brockle understood that the Christian could not have joy in God without Christ. However, that joy is not simply in the benefits which God gives us in Christ, but the benefit to those who believe is God himself in Christ. Brockle wrote, This is the sum and substance of all true felicity. No one knows what this is, however, except those who enjoy it. This felicity does not consist in receiving a benefit from God, but in having God himself as one's portion. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And that's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 16. Brockle continues, This was the joy of the church. Quote, The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, and end of quote. I highly recommend this article to you. There is so much more in this article that time does not permit me to go through more in this episode. I think this article will be of tremendous benefit, comfort, and inspiration to you as you read. Remember, good theology should be accurate, inspiring, and pointing us back to Christ. I think Wilhelmus Brockle did that so well in his Christian's Reasonable Service, as well as Paul Smalley did in giving us this wonderful sampler of the joyful work of this 18th century Dutch theologian. Paul Smalley does a great job in showing us that in the theology of Brockle, joy in God is central and pervasive to true religion. Allow me to conclude with the words which close this article. Brockle wrote, Did not God, by saying, I am your God, cause himself to be your portion, so that you would enjoy all felicity in him? If you have the all-sufficient one as your salvation, are you then still in need of anything else? Is he not better to you than 1,000 worlds, a piece of money, or a piece of bread? Therefore, speak and practice what the godly did. Quote, The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Lamentations 3:24. As you consider God, the only blessed God, the God of full salvation, to be your portion, turn to him in times of distress. Take refuge in him. Delight yourself in him by faith. Even if it pleases him not to give you the measure of enjoying him as you would desire, this is laid away for you in eternity. Delight yourself in having him as your portion, and let this satisfy you while forgoing the things of the world which you would desire to have. To that end, hold before yourself the example of Habakkuk, who wrote, Although the field shall yield no meat, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.